Let's go ahead and get started with our study this morning. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. Last time we were together, we started here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I introduced this from this chapter to the end of the book here. I trust you will recall that beginning at chapter number 7, if you look at chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Beginning at chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians and to the rest of the book, the Apostle Paul is going to address some specific issues that the Corinthians had written to him about. And he picks up here with the first issue, the whole subject of fornication, divorce, marriage, what's appropriate for us as believers to do. And so that's what he deals with first here. In the order of the questions that they'd asked him, he deals with this one first. And chapter 7 deals with this whole issue. And then as you go to chapter number 8, he deals with some of the other issues, chapter 9, 10. And basically from this point forward in the book, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some specific issues that the Corinthians had written to him about. We talked about that last time in some detail, so I'm not going to go through all that again. I do, however, want to remind you that as you go through this section here, chapter 7 all the way through chapter 16, but you're going to see it real, real prominently in these, in chapter 7, 8, 9, so forth. What the Apostle Paul is doing is that he is teaching them how to think through an issue, how to think through a problem, a concern, an issue, to think through on the basis of grace and come to a reasonable conclusion and make reasonable decisions. We talked last time about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Turn there with me again if you would. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." Then he says this, "which is your reasonable service." Our service to God is to be based upon our ability to reason. We're able to reason. It's a service that is a reasonable service. You think through a situation. You take sound doctrine, you let the Word of God be the light that you shine upon that situation. You think it through, and then you serve. You move forward. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He goes on to say it in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You've got to go through a process of putting things to the test being the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to enable you to see whether a situation might be good, or it might be better, or it might be best. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here over in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, it's all the way through chapter 16 there. The first example of this, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 7, is going to be this whole issue of how to deal with the flesh in relationship to marriage, being single, and the temptation to sexual impurity, sexual immorality. And the Apostle Paul says, look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, second phrase in the verse. He says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication," and then he tells them what to do instead. So he says, if you look at, jump down to verse 6, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." See how he's given them the good, the better, and so forth, that principle there? That's what Paul's doing in this section here. He's not simply giving them here the idea, a list of do's and don'ts. But rather, when real life situations arise, how do you decide what to do? Well, you decide what to do based upon Scripture. But how do you decide what to do if you don't have a specific Scripture that says, or gives an answer to that question? You know, you're trying to decide whether you should move to California or to Texas or to Montana. What? How do you decide? There's no verse that says, move to California or move to Montana or move to Oregon or Seattle. There's no verse that says that. Well, so how do you decide? You decide based upon wisdom. You put the various situations to the test of Scripture, and then you use wisdom, the wisdom of God's Word, and make those choices that are good, some cases better, and some cases best. Now, watch how Paul does this here. Look at chapter 7 again, verse 1. Let's go through the verses here. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, from that statement, what was the question that they wrote to Paul about? Because, see, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." What did they write to Paul about? Well, obviously, they wrote to Paul about, "Paul, how do we deal with this issue of this desire of the flesh for a man to touch a woman and so forth? How do we deal with this desire in the flesh for marriage and staying single? Is it okay? Is it godly?" After all, remember the background of the Corinthians. Corinth was a city filled with paganism and idolatry. And one of the major practices in paganism and idolatry is illicit sexual activity, just like in our society, in our country today, all over the world today. Illicit sexual activity, pornography, all those issues, those are all part of the satanic system of idolatry and satanic worship. That's all what it's part of. And so now the Corinthians become believers, and it raised the question, well, Paul, wait a minute then, what should we do? Should we get married? Is marriage okay? What about divorce? All those various kinds of questions. The Apostle Paul starts off by saying, hey guys, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, now, why would he say such a thing? I mean, I'm married. I love my wife. We love each other. We've been married for 20 plus years, 27 years now, I think it is. Don't tell her I said I think. Okay, I better get it right. Okay. But look at what he says here. You'll see a little bit further ahead in this chapter why he says what he says. Look over to verse 32. Look over to verse 32 of chapter 7. He says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." You see the issue there? It's the idea of being able to be totally, completely focused and dedicated on just the things of the Lord and nothing else. So that's why when Paul says over at verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, the reason he says that is that if like the Apostle Paul, he says, I would even, look at verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself." The Apostle Paul was able to focus totally and completely on serving the Lord. And he let that be the driving force in his life. Hence, the Apostle Paul, when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, that's the point. That's the principle here. Whereas, if you're married, if you have a family, which there's nothing wrong with that. He's not condemning that. He's not suggesting that that's out of the will of God or anything like that. He's just saying, listen, if that's the case, then you're going to have other issues you've got to deal with. And he says it right at verse 32 again. He says, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." That's just a statement of fact. Okay, it's not, he's not condemning one thing. Or he's not saying if you did that, you made a bad or wrong decision. The wrong decision would be this. Look back at verse 1. He says it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid what? Fornication. That would be the wrong decision. Fornication would be the wrong decision. See that? So it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul, is it okay to get married? What's the answer? Absolutely. Especially if you struggle with the idea of lust and the flesh and so forth, you know what? You want to take and focus your energies, your effort, your desire on your wife, and wife's on your husband alone. He says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. See, again, you got to remember that they came from a society just like ours that says that as long as you have two consenting adults, then everything's okay. Sexual immorality, sexual conduct, and so forth. As long as you have two consenting adults, then it's fine. Well, that is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that sex outside of marriage, that physical contact outside of marriage in the sexual realm is fornication. And it's not the will of God. We already saw back in chapter number 6 that he says that your body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. And so what do we want to give our bodies to? We want to give our bodies to serving the Lord. But they came from a society like our society that says as long as there's two consenting adults, then everything's fine. There's no big deal. And so they wrote to the Apostle Paul and says, hey, Paul, help us think through these issues. Help us with this problem. What should we do? And he says, number one, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You know, if you've got a problem with that, find a woman, find a husband that you can dedicate yourself to and give yourself solely and exclusively to. And build your lives together and honor the Lord that way. And he goes on to say at verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know, the husband is to serve the wife, and the wife is to serve the husband. That due benevolence, that benevolence that is due to each other. The benevolent, you know, we use the word a benevolent society. He's a benevolent person. That's a giving person. The husband, I'm a husband. There is a giving that is due to my wife. Wives, there is a giving that is due to your husband. And you want to do that by faith. You want to render to your spouse that due benevolence. Even the Lord Jesus Christ says, think about the principle. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You give of yourself for your husband, for your wife. You meet their needs in spirit, soul, and body. And obviously in our context here, one of the main issues is in the physical realm. The body, you know, fornication is an issue of the body. It's also of the soul and spirit, by the way, but it's of the body here. So there's a due benevolence that we as husbands and wives need to render to one another and to do it by faith. And he says at verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See, you belong to one another. You want to dedicate and devote and give yourselves one to another in that marriage relationship. You want to have all the needs satisfied in your marriage relationship. You so often hear about marriages that fall apart or where the husband or the wife goes gallivanting around and sleeping around with somebody else. And fundamentally, the reason is that the needs, that due benevolence that was supposed to have been given to and shown to that spouse, it wasn't there. And you want to make sure that as husbands and wives that you render, you give willingly to your spouse that due benevolence, realizing that you are not the owner of your body, your spouse is. Verse 4 says, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. See, you see the oneness that the Apostle Paul describes there? Again, he's seeking to help them understand the oneness, the uniqueness, the specialness of that marriage relationship. The two shall be one flesh, the Word of God says. See that? Then he says at verse 5, he says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. You see, when he says defraud ye not one the other, he's talking about one or the other of the spouses withholding themselves from the other for the purpose of some kind of control. I can't tell you that the number of marriage, I mean, we've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years and so forth, and you can talk with just about any pastor about this and see that the physical relationship in marriage, unfortunately, is something that spouses use to control each other, or at least attempt to control each other. And it destroys marriages. Instead of giving oneself to your spouse freely and willingly with love and tenderness and kindness and intimacy, what happens is that somebody gets upset and then they withhold themselves in attempt to control the other person or dominate or whatever it might be. And you know what, friends? That just destroys a relationship. Don't do that. That just destroys. It destroys the love. It destroys closeness. But I'm telling you, friends, that so often something will happen. And I know we joke about it in the world and that type of thing, and we say, oh, so-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, he's sleeping on the couch tonight. Why? Well, you know the obvious, because the wife won't have him, okay, type thing. See, and that's not a good thing. When he says, defraud ye not one the other, don't withhold yourselves one from another. The reason that people do that kind of thing is that they're mad at each other, they're trying to control the situation, instead of giving yourselves in love and tenderness and devotion and intimacy and compassion and passion, and all of those things build a deep, deep relationship. But instead, when you withhold, when you defraud, as the Apostle Paul talks about here, you know, it undermines the relationship, what it's supposed to be. And so he says here, defraud ye not one the other. Don't withhold yourselves one from the other. And then he says, except it be with consent, except both of you agree. Now that means both of you are on the same page when it comes to your physical relationship. Both of y'all have an open, honest communication about your physical relationship, about that intimacy, about that closeness. In order for it to be consent, you guys must be talking about it. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then he says, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency, that means the inability of you to control your passions, inability of you to control your desires, inability of you to control yourself. God is one of the reasons He's designed the marriage relationship is so that those passions, those desires, that desire for closeness and intimacy can be fulfilled in a loving, nurturing, dedicated, committed marriage relationship. See that? And that little phrase there, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, friends, that's what happens out there. This world system is an expert at tempting men and women in their relationships. And what happens is that in relationships, when husbands and wives are going through difficult times, if they don't seek the Word of God, if they don't give themselves to prayer and fasting and to meaning the idea of spending time in the Word of God together and studying together, talking together and that type of thing, and then they withhold themselves, well, you know what? Incontinency, that inability to control your desires and passions, this world system is going to come along and tempt you. And Paul says, don't let that happen. There's a way to make choices so as to not allow yourselves to be tempted by the system of the adversary. See that? And then he says at verse 6 now, By the way, that whole issue in verse 2, 3, 4, 5 is developing a relationship with your spouse, your husband, your wife. Developing a relationship with your spouse that is a close, personal, deep, committed, dedicated, loving, intimate relationship. And that's how you grow in your marriage life together. And then he says at verse 6, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for..." Now, what in the world do you mean by that verse? What does he mean, "I speak this by permission and not of commandment"? Well, once again, it's that same principle that the Apostle Paul, he's saying, listen, God didn't give me a list of commands on this. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that, like the Ten Commandments. Instead, he says, "As I think through the doctrine, here's how to decide. I'm speaking this based upon a thinking through sound doctrine." So it's important that you remember when the Apostle Paul says at verse 6, "But I speak this by commandment and not..." I'm sorry, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Sometimes people say, take that to mean, okay, well, that means I don't have to pay attention, Paul, right here. No, no, no. This is the point to pay attention. You don't ignore any of the Word of God, any of Paul's written epistles and so forth, okay? He's not saying, when he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment," he's saying, well, you can ignore this because it doesn't carry as much weight. Listen, this is an example of the Apostle Paul thinking through sound doctrine and making decisions based upon what doctrine teaches us. So he says, "I speak this by permission and not a commandment." God didn't just say, "Paul, go get two tables of stones and I'll answer the Corinthians' questions and I'll write them out on tables and stones," in the sense of, "Do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not." Didn't do it that way, like the law with Israel. Instead, the Apostle Paul, he thinks through the doctrine and his thinking process is correct here. And he writes it down. God the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture here. Okay? But then he says at verse 6 again. Now you know what he means there. He says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself," evidently single. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I," that is, stay single. If that's good, "but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better for them to marry than to burn." See how he gives them, he thinks through the process and says, okay, here's the situation. It's good if you abide, if you're single, if you're unmarried or you're widowed, that's fine. I mean, God hasn't got something against you. He's not punishing you, that type of thing. That's fine. Use it rather. Take and dedicate your energy and focus on the Lord. He says, "But if you cannot contain, then let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." See? Years ago at one of our Bible camps, I suppose this was 10 years ago now, during the question and answer session, there were a couple of questions that had come up, actually more than a couple, but there were some questions that had come up about, in the grace movement, there are a lot of single men and a lot of single women. And that, how do some of the single women find a husband, and so forth? And the individual that had asked the question, they wanted to be married, obviously, and that type of thing. And I remember the answer that Brother Jordan gave. I don't remember every detail of all the answer, but I remember there was something he said in response to this question. He said one of the most dangerous places to be in his life. For a woman especially, but for a man as well. But he said one of the most dangerous places to be in is to be single and wanting to be married. And what, now think about that. One of the most dangerous places for a single person to be in is to be single and wanting to be married. Because what happens is that you're going to make the wrong choice. You're going to pick the wrong person. You're focusing on the wrong thing. That's kind of what Paul means here. He says, it is good for them if they abide even as I myself single. Listen, if you're single, take and focus your energies and efforts on the things of the Lord. And if in doing so, if you find a potential spouse who is also focusing on the things of the Lord, then you will have found someone whose heart is where it needs to be. But if you're single and you're focusing on finding a husband, that perfect husband that doesn't exist, by the way, but if you're single and you're wanting to be married and you're focusing on finding that husband and so forth, you know what? You're going to make the wrong decision. You're either going to marry the wrong person, or you're going to keep looking for the perfect person who doesn't exist and always coming up with reasons why it won't work, and yet in your mind you're saying, I want to find a man, and you waste all that energy and effort looking and focusing on the wrong thing. That's what Paul's driving at here. When Paul's not suggesting marriage is wrong or single is right. Neither one is right or wrong. He's saying, listen, it's good if you can abide as I am. If you can take and focus on the things of the Lord only and make that your focus and that's your issue. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. See that? So if you're single and you're wanting to be married, do this instead. Focus on serving the Lord. And focusing on serving the Lord, if in doing that you run across somebody else who also is focused on serving the Lord, the opposite sex, of course, okay? If you're a man, focus on serving the Lord. Focus on doing God's will, that type of thing, studying His Word, growing in His Word. If you find a woman who's focusing on the same thing, great, wonderful. If you're a woman, you're looking for a husband, focus on the Lord. Focus on the Scripture. Study the Word of God. Let that be your joy and rejoicing. And if in that process you find a man like yourself whose heart is dedicated to the Lord, you found a good guy. See that? And then he says at verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now he's going to talk about those that are married. And the question in this context is, well, Paul, what about those who are married and then somebody wants to leave? One of the spouses upset and they want to leave, or that type of thing. Paul, how do we deal with this? So he says at verse 10, he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, that's pretty clear. I know that sometimes we kind of soft-pedal this a little bit, or in sometimes in Christianity, and sometimes we don't really want to deal with this because sometimes it seems a bit harsh, but it really isn't. Look at how it says here. Verse 10 again. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. What's the word right after the word Lord? It's the word let. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let, see the repeated use of the word let? Under grace, you've got a decision to make. Paul says in Ephesians, for example, he said, let him that stole steal no more. Things like that. Let no communication come out of it. See, that's how grace would lead us to make a decision. It's interesting how Paul says it here at verse 10. He says, and unto the married I command, and I'm way overemphasizing that, okay? He says, unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord let. See how the Lord commands now? Not thou shalt not, but instead he says, let. Let means you're yielding. See that? You're yielding to the Scripture, making a decision. It's let. Like it says over in Romans chapter number 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See that? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. That's Romans 6 doctrine right here. So if you're in a situation... Okay, let's see if we're back now. Do we have sound now? Are we okay on sound? All right. I'm not sure exactly where we left off or where the sound broke up. I had a pop-up window indicating that we looked like we had got kicked off or that we lost connection with the internet. So anyway, I guess we're back on now. So again, notice at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7:10. When he says, let not the wife depart, that first choice is, let not the wife depart. He doesn't say, thou shalt not depart. He doesn't say, don't do it or else. But he says, let not the wife. See how she's got to think through the decision whether to depart or not. She says, you know what? God's first choice for me is to not depart. But then he says at verse 11, but and if she depart, which means what? Which means maybe in certain circumstances she makes the decision that, you know what, it's more than I can bear, I'm going to leave. She hasn't lost her salvation. He doesn't say she sinned. Isn't that interesting? But he does say this, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So if you're going to depart, God's choice is remain unmarried or do this, be reconciled to her husband. See how what under grace, God has not come along and commanding thou shalt not. Instead, under grace, he says, you know what? I need you to think through what's going to be the greatest testimony here. What's going to have the greatest impact? Number one, first choice, Let not the wife depart. But number two, if it's to the point where she thinks that there's no other way, there's no other solution, well then if she departs, then what she needs to do, she needs to remain unmarried. Now understand this. Sometimes you will hear women say, well, it was just so bad I had to leave. And then six months later, they're either married to somebody else or shacking up with somebody else. That is an absolute total excuse, friends. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying here. See, when that person left, they left fully intending to never try to reconcile. This passage is pretty clear that if she depart, then let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. See how God gives us His desire, His insight in the situation. And He says, and let not the husband put away his wife. So, similar situation with the husband. Don't you go just put her away just because of convenience or whatever. Don't you just go put her away. You need to think through what's going to be the greater testimony. What's going to be the greater benefit in terms of the gospel reaching that individual? A little bit later on, the apostle, look at the illustration. The Apostle Paul says at verse 16. Verse 16, he says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? See that? There's the illustration. There's the principle right there. Is that as bad as it can get sometimes, and it can get bad, we've all heard the stories, just remember that if you're a believer, that there is that opportunity to allow the long-suffering, the grace of God to be manifest in your heart to your spouse. No matter how bad it is, there is that opportunity to let the grace of God that is sufficient to be manifest in your heart to your spouse. That's what Paul is talking about here. When he says, look at verse 12 again, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife, I'm sorry, back to verse 10, 11 here. He says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the wife put away, let not the husband put away his wife. We sometimes we will get phone calls for counseling from a wife or a husband about that the relationship is just not working. It's going from bad to worse to really terrible. And you give them some counsel, you give them some information, some verses of scripture to look at, you hope they study them, they call back, and it's just going downhill. You give them some more verses, and as well as the same ones, and say, you know, look at these verses, let these words work in you. They call back again, it's just going from bad to worse. And oftentimes what I'll say is, well, you know what? You got a choice to make here. You can stay in the situation and make a choice to let the grace of God be your sufficiency and your stay, your supply, and just endure the situation, endure the marriage. Or you can leave, call it quits. That's a choice you got to make. God's grace is sufficient. If you depart, you know what? God doesn't love you any less. If you depart, God doesn't kick you out of His family. But His desire is that the relationship, that marriage relationship, would be reconciled. That what is true in your marriage relationship would be a picture, a manifestation of the fact that we were reconciled to God. There is no greater breach in relationship than that existed between man and God. And God came along with the ministry and message of reconciliation and reconciled us to Himself. And so even in the marriage relationship, as bad as it can get, and it can get bad, God's grace is sufficient. And God says this. He says, let not the wife. He doesn't say, thou shalt not depart. Again, it's not the Ten Commandments command. It's, you know what? It's Romans 6 type of let, type of yield. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she departs, so sometimes maybe it comes to that. Sometimes it does come to that. But let her remain unmarried. Don't go seeking another husband. You already got one. Let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. See, husbands, don't go looking for a reason to put away your wife. When relationship is not good, work on making it good. You are the leader. That marriage relationship, that response that you get from your wife is going to be a reflection of your attitude towards her, your attitude towards the relationship. In that relationship, you convey love and compassion. You serve, you give, you render due benevolence. And that'll win her heart. And she will respond. But if you give her anger and a selfish attitude, you care about nobody but yourself, and you think you're the most important person in the whole world, you know what? How's that thing going to survive? He says, let not the husband don't put her away. Render unto her due benevolence. That's such a great word, due benevolence. See that? The husband is to lead in the relationship. The husband is to nurture, cherish in the relationship. So don't seek to put her away. Seek to nurture her. Cherish her. Seek to edify her. Build her up in God's Word. Teach her the Scriptures. Make sure she's spending time in the Word. Pray for her. Pray for each other. Well, we're out of time here this morning. We're going to have, as always, we want to open this up for questions and answers. So.